Morning.
Praise the Lord. Bright, shiny faces here this morning. It's perspectives of the Gospels, right? David. Perspectives from the Gospels. Thank you. Hallelujah. Let me see. I got a couple things here to get straightened out. How are you doing? You got everything all straightened out? Everybody's life in order and clarity and anointing and blessing. Praise the Lord. Well, we're headed on a journey in this class because I've got you with me for a total of 9 hours this year, just for this one class. And it's my opinion, it's a real important class. It's a class of life, a class of living, you know, to learn the heart of God. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to learn the heart of God through the Lord Jesus. It's an exciting journey to follow Jesus through His life. And the revelations from His life are endless. And what I'll be doing to you, some new students and some old students. Been around a while. Praise the Lord. Good, good, good. Good to see you all. Praise the Lord. Let's open up a word of prayer. Precious Lord Jesus, I'm just so grateful, O God, for the opportunity that we have, that I have, Lord, to teach these precious ones, Lord, and that they have to learn and to hear, God, of the makeup of the life of Christ and the time element in which He lived and the journeys He went through and what He did and why He did it. O Lord Jesus, we love You so much and we know You no longer after the flesh, but we know You after the Spirit. And we love You so much. We're so grateful that You've given Your life to us. And Lord, we want to know You. We want to know You and know You. We want to know You intimately. We want to know You deeply, Lord. And we're not satisfied with just more knowledge. What we want, Lord, is the revelation of Your heart. We want the perception, Jesus, of Your Spirit in this. We want to understand You as the Son of Man. That we might walk the way You walked and talk the way You talked. Lord Jesus, we would love so much to be able to just see how You lived and how You were. And so we're asking You to just unfold it for us. We might be able to follow in Your life. We might really be able to understand what You're like and be able to see You as You are. Lord, we love You. We love You. We love You. We praise You. We thank You, Jesus. And I pray, O God, that You'd put within the heart of every student a desire to be like You. Deep, deep desire to fellowship with You and have the sweetness of Your presence in their life and to be free in their spirit to walk with You, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we will learn You. Even as the Scripture said, so we have learned Christ. We want to learn You. We want You to feed us, our minds to be renewed by the truth of who You are. Precious Lord, I pray that You'd anoint this time that we have together throughout this semester. Give each one a vision and a heart. Give them strength to be able to continue, Lord, be able to carry on through in all of their responsibility in the class, and then also to be in the Spirit in this class, that they might receive the spiritual truths that are here for them to receive. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. May it not be just knowledge that puffs up, but may it be love that edifies. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Glory. A couple of class policies before we begin. First of all, if you miss any classes, since there's 4 hours every week, you got to keep on top of it. So if you miss one, make it up before you come back. Make it up before you come back so you get them in order. It's a good time to learn diligence, responsibility. And if you miss one and for some reason you were totally unable to come back and you just weren't able to, but you don't want to miss the next hour for some particular reason or whatever, you can ask me before that hour begins. And then I'll tell you at that point whether we're involved in something so deep that you really need to have the previous hour. Or I'll say, well, it really doesn't matter. You can go ahead and stay. But make up the tapes otherwise in order. Also, be sure you're in on time. I'll give you plenty of time to do the assignments. Learn to start things on time. Might as well. You can start a new habit. You know you can start a new habit? You could. You know, if you really wanted to bad enough, you could start chewing tobacco. You know what I mean? If it was really the thing to do, and it was really important, and you could. You could start a new habit. You know, you can start a habit of getting assignments in on time. You can. By planning and by working ahead of time and by having the right attitude that it's not the end of all life, you know. You don't have to just totally just die for that assignment, but just do what has to be done and get what you can out of it. And there are some of you that are possibly like I was when I went through Bible college. I was married, and having babies, and working, and ministering, and going to Bible college. And it was busy, and I just couldn't put the time I wanted to into assignments. Reminds me of this time that this buddy of mine, when we were working in the fields in high school, we did a lot of haying, and we'd use a side conveyor on a truck, convey the bales up to the truck after they were baled, and then stack them on the truck and take them to the farm and so forth, or wherever we were taking them. And this old truck could not make it up these steep hills, you know, with the load. So what we do is we get a run at them. And on those hills, especially the ones on the north slope, would be nice heavy alfalfa. So there'd be lots of bales. And so we'd head for that hill. And the bales would just come flying up that conveyor. And there's no way you could get everything put into its right place. At best, we'd live through it. You know, we'd live through it and not lose any bales. And we just stand by that conveyor, and there are two of us just going, just pulling those bales off, you know, one after another as they'd come up, and just hope they didn't fall off somewhere. And then when you get top of the hill, then you rearrange what you got. And sometimes that's what you got to do in Bible college. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you do. If you got a vision, you got a goal in mind, you want to get the Word of God into you, and you want to go for it, you're going to be taking full time, you got to work on the side, maybe you're married, you got a family, you're going to be busy. And sometimes you just can't put everything into it that you want to. But at least do it. At least do it. And do what you can. You've got certain blocks of time. Get in on time. And get the most out of it that you can in that way. At least. And begin to develop habits that way. Be sure you make it for tests. Read your student guidebook as far as all the rest of those. Remember, when you miss a test or an assignment or a tape, that when you turn it in, always turn the tape notes into the library. Just want to make a note of that. And if there's an assignment or a test, that goes into my box. But if that test took up the whole hour, also put a sheet into the tape notes. Because my tape note checker is going to check just in the library and not in my box. And so if you made up an hour, and there weren't any notes or whatever, and you don't turn anything into the tape notes, you won't get checked for having made it up. So whenever you make up a tape, whether there's a test on it or correcting an assignment or so that there's no notes or whatever, or if there's notes, you always have to turn something into the library tape note section, okay? And that way you get checked off for having made up the tape. But assignments and tests go into my box so that I can go through them and grade them or whatever. Okay, what's the purpose of this class? The purpose of this class is to familiarize you with Christ's environment. Number one, to familiarize you with Christ's environment. That is, the cities, the mountains, the places, geographically, and the nation where it's fit with the other nations. Secondly, the purpose of this class is to familiarize you with Christ's environment spiritually. What was the spiritual climate? The religion. The whole attitude and atmosphere that Christ grew up in and lived in. Thirdly, I want to familiarize you with the knowledge of what Jesus did. And that will also include a map assignment next semester. That'll take you through all the journeys of Christ, everywhere He went, what He did when He went there. Fourthly, I want to familiarize you, and this is probably one of the most important aspects of the class, and that is to give you understanding as to why Jesus did what He did. In other words, to see into the heart of Jesus. Why did He do what He did? Why did He talk that way? Why did He respond that way? Why did He say what He did then? Why did He give that parable? What was the result of it? Fifthly, in this class, we will apply Jesus' life to our life. You know, you can sit down and read the Gospels. and learn a lot. But we're meaning to do more in this class. And the class originally started out with 4 hours. Now it's 9. And that's because there's so much in the Gospels that is so important. And really, that is so important. You can take a lot of classes and just get a familiarization of what Jesus did. But that's not what we want. What we want is an understanding of Jesus and of His heart. The life that He lived. And so that's why the name of the class has been changed from the life of Christ to perspectives from the Gospels. Because that's what the class is perspectives taken out of the Gospels. And it's really perspectives that apply to your life now, to this nation, to the world climate. It applies to what you're going to do in your ministry, how you're going to relate to people. It applies to all those things. And sixthly and finally, the purpose of this class is to stir you up to want to be like Jesus. To make Him so lovable in your eyes. To make Him so desirable that the goal of your life is to be just like Him. To be just like Him. Just to watch the way He lives. To see how He thinks. See what He must have felt like. And to be just like that. To make yourself just like Jesus. Who is this Jesus? I want to talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus first. Let's talk about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? This is introductory material. Who is this Jesus? Let's turn to John chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's go ahead and start in the beginning, huh? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Who is this Jesus? Jesus is the perfect expression and image of God. He's the perfect expression and image of God. The term logos, used in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, points out an aspect of what Jesus became. Or Jesus came to be, I guess I should say. Logos refers to a collection. It comes from the Greek word lego, meaning to collect. And I think I've got the right form there. And that's where they think the root comes from. And it speaks of a collecting. And in its usage, it's a collecting of thoughts and of their expression. Both aspects, both the thought and the expression of it. Jesus was part of the Logos because the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the perfect expression of the Logos of God. Therefore, He was not only the expression of God, He was also the will of God. He was the thought, the collection of God's thoughts, that is God's will. And He was also the expression of it. You know, the interesting thing about God is He never has a lame thought. You know, God never has to sit down and think about anything. You ever thought about that? He never has to think about anything. Because He doesn't have to think of five options and choose one. Like you and I do. You know how we brainstorm and how we consider things and try to be logical in it? You know that God, everything He thinks is perfect. I mean, as soon as it's as it were, if I can put it this way, I don't know how else to say it. As soon as it's born in the mind of God, it is. All God has to do is think it, and it is. Not one thought is wrong. You know, the platypus was not a combination of leftovers. God thought it. Just like He thought the brontosaurus, and He thought He just willed it into being. Expressed it, He spoke, and it was so. And it came into being. And even though there was no real verbalization when He created the earth, He did not speak out loud, it worked. But there was an expression of His will. And into being came creation. And we see in verse 14 here in John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah.
This word, this will of God and its expression, the collecting together of God's, as it were, thoughts and its expression became flesh. So in this flesh is the collection of God's thoughts and of their expression. Now, it's not all of God's thoughts and expression. That's why the Logos of God here, when it says, and the Logos was God, that the definite article is not on God, because the Logos was not all of God. The Logos is not all of God. But it comes from Him. And the Logos of God is seen in Christ in its perfection, in its fullness. But the Logos of God was also seen in the prophets. The Logos of God is also seen in the creation. But see, all of that ultimately emulates from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was, as if I can say it, the will and the expression of it, of God, from the beginning. Even when the man Christ Jesus was not in existence. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ, as far as the expression of the will of God, all things have emulated from Him. All things have come from Him. The creation, the types and shadows. Jesus said that Psalms speak of me. In the Old Testament, Moses spoke of me. It all speaks of Christ. In Him, all things consist and hold together. And so everything that God did, as far as His will and His expression throughout this entire creation, beginning at the beginning of this universe, is all ultimately seen, expressed in Christ, because the Logos became flesh. Now, many misunderstand that, and they think that, well, therefore Christ must have existed back then. No. The Logos of God, His will and the expression of it, that was perfectly seen in Christ, that Logos was in the beginning. Before the man Christ Jesus was in existence. But that will and expression of God, His whole heart and plan, is culminated in and perfected in Christ. And therefore everything that's been done all points to Him. Even when He was not in an existence as a man. The man Christ Jesus. Even when He was not in existence. Because the Scripture says a son shall be born and a child shall be given. A child shall be born and a son shall be given. This day have I begotten thee. I mean, there was a beginning to the man Christ Jesus. And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says in the fullness of time, Christ came. He was born. And He talked to Mary and says, that which is born of thee is of the Holy Ghost. So there was a time, an element of time. When He was not in existence, and then He was born. And so the man Christ Jesus did not exist back then. But the Logos did. The expression, the will and the heart of God that is perfectly expressed in Christ. And that's why everything that God has done in this creation all points to Jesus. Now what I have just given you, if you can grasp it, and I'll tell you, we've got several classes that try to help us grasp this, is a revelation that can transform your life. And it's hardly known because of the Trinitarian concept that is sometimes known. It's not seen. Although there are Trinitarians that understand what I've just told you, that have seen it and have it by revelation. I've talked to some that have seen that, and they realize that the man Christ Jesus. In fact, there's Trinitarian scholars that don't believe that Christ as a man existed back then. So, you know, there's divisions in the camp. But that revelation, that understanding that Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of God, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within Him bodily. And this Logos that became flesh was from the beginning. And it was with God, and it was God. And it became flesh. So how God is related to us, there is a plan and an expression of His will that has been the creation of this whole universe and holds this whole universe together. It's by the Word of God. It's by the Logos of God. And that Word is perfectly seen in Jesus Christ. So, therefore, I can say that when you get to know Jesus, you get to know God. When you come to know Jesus, the Son of God, you come to know God. No man can come to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And when you see Jesus, Jesus says, when you see me, you've seen the Father. We see God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And I'm pulling from several scriptures and giving this to you. But that's this man, Christ Jesus. The perfection of the expression of God. That's why when you study Christ and when you search after Jesus, you're getting to know God. You're getting to know, basically, in some ways, all about God. Because all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within Him bodily. And that's why there's never an end to knowing Jesus. There's never an end to it. And aren't you glad that God anointed men to write about His life? And we've got in the four Gospels an avenue to the revelation of Christ and His life and His heart. That when anointed by the Spirit, there are people that read those things and they, you know, they read about a man and, you know. But when the Spirit of the Lord gives life to His Word, you get to know Him, who He really is. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see the writer of Hebrews giving you another insight into this nature of Jesus. These things are deep. I want you to know that there was a lot of question and debate about Christology in the early church. And what I mean by Christology is the study of the character, nature of Jesus Christ. And you can well see why. Because you would never understand Him except you had it by revelation of the Spirit of God. And the concepts became more and more natural, more and more natural, more and more relating to human understanding instead of the revelation of the Lord. And so pretty soon you've got Mary, the mother of God. And pretty soon you've got a split up of gods. And pretty soon, you know, you've got a lot of natural thinking put into the understanding of the revelation of the nature of God. That's what happened over the years. In Hebrews 1:1-3, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, or literally, in His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He made the worlds by His Son. Not by one a son being back there and He talked to him and had him do it. But it's, as we'll get here to just a moment, in Colossians. It is through the Logos. And then as the Logos was seen in His Son, it's through Him. Because, see, God is not bound by time. Do you know God is living in the future? Do you know He's living in the past? Do you know there's no time to Him? He knows exactly what you'll do in 5 years from now, in 10 minutes, and 3 seconds. 2 seconds. 1 second. I mean, He knows exactly what you'll do at that point. Right now, He knows all things. He's not bound by time. He lives outside of the realm of time. Everything is all under His view. Past, present, future. We only live right now, and we just stepped out of the last second, and we're no longer there. We're right here. We're not back there. The only way you've got the last few seconds is by memory. It's the only way you got them. You don't have them any other way. And the memory dims really fast. Our mind couldn't handle it all. It just couldn't do it. And what do you know in the future? What do you know I'm going to say in 5 minutes from now? I mean, we're stuck. We live right now. And we just keep ticking. Our heart keeps beating. We keep breathing. We're just so finite. We are so limited. God lives in the future. He lives in the past. He says, from everlasting to everlasting, I am Yahweh. I am. I self-exist. From everlasting to everlasting. There's no limitation. It blows our minds. Because everything we can think of is in the realm of time and space. You can't think outside of the realm of time and space. You say, well, how far is it away? There you are, time and space. What you don't know, what you do know, what you can come to know, all that's limited by time and space. The gaining of knowledge is a limitation of time and space. It's hard to even equate. with what it'll be like when time shall be no more, to dwell in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. So when it says that by whom also he made the worlds, that's what it's pointing to. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, or the impress, actually, is what it means. The express image is the impress of his very essence. It's the impress of God's essence is what Jesus is. It's as if God's essence were taken and impressed on a man. And that's what we have in Christ. That's why you can know the Father in the face of Christ. That's how come you can know God through Jesus Christ. Because the very express image, the very impress of God's essence is in Christ. Glory to God. No wonder there's no competition. When you love Jesus, you can love Him with all your heart, because in doing so, you're loving the Father. And in honoring the Son, you honor the Father, because the Father dwelt within Him. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within Him bodily. That's why when you study Jesus, you get to know God. But we're knowing Jesus also as the Son of Man. But have you ever, has it ever struck you how when you read the Gospels, how there's such a lack of human personality? You ever notice that? You ever notice how you don't see him getting, you know, doing this, doing that? It's kind of like reading Isaiah. You ever read Isaiah versus Jeremiah? If you read Jeremiah, you see a lot of things that Jeremiah went through and his thoughts and everything else. You read Isaiah, what do you find out about Isaiah? Hardly a thing. Hardly a thing. He's transparent. We already know a thing about Isaiah. And Isaiah is a lot like the Gospels, by the way. But we see a man that was transparent because he was so given over to the revelation of God. Now, it wasn't that Jeremiah wasn't. It's just that he brought in a lot of the other. Now, I'll tell you the place to find out what Jesus prayed like, what he wept like, what he thought at times, is in the Psalms. It's in the Psalms. That's his life. That's his prayer life. That's where you find his prayer life. You know, there was a brother that was not a believer in typology. And he said, ah, you're just making all these things typology. He wouldn't believe it. One time he was reading through Psalm 78. And it said there, just he was just reading it. And he just didn't really buy all that about typology. But this made a believer out of him. Because he was just reading along and it says, I have spoken in parables and so forth. And he said, well, I suppose that, you know, somebody would say that's a typology about Jesus. And he looked over there and there was a reference. Parallel passage. The Gospels. Turn over to the Gospels. Jesus said that in his ministry. Jesus said that in his ministry. As he began to teach in parables, he spoke in parables because it is written of him, I open my mouth. I, first person, open my mouth in a parable, in a dark saying. And it made him a believer because the Lord kind of led him into that and caught him. And so he realized, look, if that verse pointed to Jesus Christ, then the one after it does. And you look down here, my familiar friend who raised up his heel against me. It's Judas. Down here, they all forsook me and fled. The disciples. Later on down here, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. I mean, all of a sudden the Psalms open up. You begin to see that's the behind-the-scenes life of Jesus. And we see aspects of it in the Gospels. But see, there's a transparency of his character because he lived for God. He lived for God. And he wasn't around failing and being discouraged. And boy, I tell you, it's been a tough day, John. Peter, get me a pillow. I got laid. I got a headache. I mean, I am just so wiped out. I tell you, I about smacked that guy the other day. You know, I don't know what's going on. Pray for me, James, you know.
I have a question on what you're just saying. And forgive me in advance for asking strange questions. It seems to me that the personality of Jesus is shown more in the Gospel of Mark, and then the other Gospels cannot show it as if by reticence, because they conceive of him as a God. For example, in Mark 3:5, it says that Jesus saw the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees, and he was angry in his heart. And normally we don't think of Jesus as being angry. We think of him as always being gentle. And if you look at the other Gospels, you notice that they haven't put that in, the fact that Jesus was angry. And possible that we don't see the humans of Jesus because the gospel writers were slow and reticent to put that in? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, and I disagree with that. There's no end to trying to perceive what might be in the mind of a gospel writer because of what we see them, you know, what we see them writing or leaving out. It's much like the same. To view that as a reticence of the writer is the same concept that we find in the higher criticism of the writings of Paul and different ones as to who the authorship of the Pentateuch is a good example. Well, we've got different styles, and so there must be different authors. Or in the writings of Paul, do we really know who the author is? Because, you know, and it's a criticism. It doesn't deal with just the infer. It doesn't deal with the, there's higher criticism, lower criticism. I guess I'm not going to take the time with that now. But you'll find in all the Gospels that Jesus had anger at different times. You'll find that in all the Gospels it represents different aspects. There's definitely a flavor that comes through because of the gospel writer, and I'll be talking about that later. Just like there's a difference in the writings of Paul versus Peter, there's a different thrust because of who the man is. But what God pulled out of each of the writers was according to his desire because of his revelation that he could bring to him. It's just like it's the same thing is seen in a person that is anointed of the Spirit. Not the exact same thing because they're not under that, they're not under the same inspiration that the gospel writers were. And that is seen not only by the character of the writings, because that's clear. For one to do a real deep study of manuscripts, the Gospels stand head and shoulders above any other writing. And there are many others, they'll say, wait a minute, there's a Gospel of Peter, and there's a Gospel of Thomas, and there's all these other Gospels. And I'll get into all that later. And so as far as higher criticism and looking into the text, I'll cover that later. But just to say this, that the Holy Spirit anointed each one as to what they were going to write. And he would bring through them what God would say. In other words, the words of God, and the truth of God. Not just subject to the human memory or the human ability, not subject to their whim or to their emotion, but the revelation of God according, you know, to the person's vocabulary and what he had available to him, God would bring forth his truth. Even as a prophecy would come forth. That God limited himself to the man's vocabulary. God limited the man himself to the time period. But he spoke things that many times a person didn't even understand himself. He'd speak things, and although we have the more sure word of prophecy in the Scripture, it's the same type of principle. And so we see the Holy Spirit using what the person has and breathing through them. You'll find probably other cases. If we look deep enough, we'd probably find a time when Luke said that Jesus was angry, and Mark didn't. See, now what does that prove? See, you just end up with endless contradictions and confusion, mass confusion. What we have to do is understand that the Spirit of the Lord said what he said for a specific reason. And it wasn't because somebody over here was reticent. It was because that God is making a point. And he makes a point here, makes a point there. In every single thing, like if you read through the book of Matthew, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit had things put a certain way. It wasn't just because the man's memory was slow or disagreements. To try to harmonize the Gospels or to, in dealing with, we used to have a class that dealt with alleged contradictions in the Bible. And the Gospels is one of the first ones that loved to be attacked. And what you end up with is basically this. To those that are skeptical, they'll be skeptical of everything. And they'll find reasons all over the place to discredit what the Holy Spirit has done. To those that have a openness of understanding and of heart and spirit towards the revelation of God coming in inspiration of Scripture, it's clearly seen how there are no contradictions. And you don't have to be a dummy. There are many very intelligent men that are highly trained in the Word of God, scholars, that accept the full verbal inspiration of the Scripture. And therefore, you know, it's not a matter of intelligence. What it is a matter of skepticism, unbelief, or faith. And it's a matter of, therefore, of honesty with other things that the Bible has also said, Scripture has said. And those things are confirmed by the revelation of God in one's own life also. So, but I will cover that later. The point being that I was making is that Jesus, we don't see him as a carnal man living. We don't see him, you know, these difficulties. He seems transparent. You know why? You know why he's transparent? Because he was fully surrendered to the Father. That's why. He was transparent because he'd given everything up to his Father. And he said, the words I speak, they're not my words. The things that I do not do them. The works that I perform, I did not perform them. My Father in me did the works. In Colossians 2:9, which says, but the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within him, we see that Jesus, and it says, have dwelt within him bodily. That means within his body, Yahweh walked. Remember when the Lord came to Abraham and he manifested himself to Abraham along with two angels? And then the two angels went down to Sodom to destroy it, whereas the Lord stayed with Abraham. Those of you that have read that story, the Lord was manifested. He was manifested right there. He also manifested himself in Christ. His fullness was in Christ. And so as Jesus Christ walked, at times, Jesus would speak and he'd say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He didn't point at the temple either. He just said it. Everybody was looking at the temple though. He totally threw them. That was the Father talking. And the Father purposely put out something that could only be received by revelation. That those that were looking after it naturally were upset because it took 46 years to build that crazy thing. And now is he going to raise it up in 3 days? If it's torn down? And that's all they could see was a natural temple. This spake he of his body. But who was talking? Because he said, in 3 days I will raise it up. And the scripture is super clear as to who raised up Christ from the dead. It's God the Father. And you see that throughout his ministry. It's as if the man Christ Jesus was gone. I mean, it says the man Christ Jesus fades right into God. You see many places that are hard to be understood, as particularly in the Gospel of John, that deal with Christ as man and his fellowship with the Father, his oneness with the Father. And therefore speaking as man and yet speaking as God in that place exalted, having the prerogatives of God. And it's deep revelation and deep mystery. If you would try to explain it after a natural mind, you would just say there was a tertium quid being, God and man. Tertium quid being. You know? God the Son type concept. But there's so many other scriptures that contradicts. That you know that there's a revelation in it. And by the way, the Gospel of John, that's one gospel that if you get into, it can either bless you or bite you. There are more things in that gospel that are hard to be understood. That in the natural mind, I mean, it starts right out with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That one has bit a lot of people. But there's a revelation in it too. And there's something to get bit and revelated, you know, at the same time. And it's because it takes revelation and understanding in order to fully put that together. And how Jesus spoke and what he said. And the disciples, you know, they didn't get half of it. They didn't understand it. They were looking at the temple when Jesus said that too. That's what they were looking at. Jesus was an actual man, flesh and blood. He had a body. He had a soul. He had a spirit. Just like you and I. The Bible speaks of his spirit. The Bible speaks of his soul. The Bible speaks of his body. He ate. He slept. He had pain. He had calluses when he worked. He cut himself. He was a man. He wore himself out at times. He never broke bones. He went through his life and never broke a bone. But he, you know, he was just like anybody else. He ran when he was a kid. He wet his diapers when he was a baby, you know. I mean, he was a full human being. And that's why his own brethren couldn't believe. His own brethren would not believe that he was the Son of God. Because they saw him grow up. He was just like any other kid, although there were some unusual points about him. We'll talk about those later. He was not an angel of Yahweh, or as one of the angels, though. He didn't have just part of God in him. And he wasn't a man filled with the Holy Ghost. God was his literal, actual Father through Mary. But he was fully man. But the fullness of God dwelt within him bodily. Therefore, here was one who, by his own choice, yielded himself up to his Father and lived and walked in full communion with God all the days of his life. Never never separated from his father, ever. His father heard him always. And from a child, and we'll look at some of those scriptures also, from a child he knew him. So we see Jesus revealing his nature to us. John 14, starting in verse 6. Philip asked Jesus and said, "Well, you're going away now, so would you show us the Father?" And he said, "Philip, how long have I been with you? Hast thou not known me?" Philip could say, "What in the world?" Here he is. He talks about his Father. He prays to his Father. And now Jesus says, "Hast thou not known me? If thou hast seen me, thou hast seen the Father." But what kind of seeing was he talking about? That's right. It had to be through the Spirit. You can't see him, just like we can't see one another who we are, except we see it in the Spirit. Then we understand. And you've had the experience, haven't you, of God giving you revelation in a spiritual union of this person all of a sudden seeing him, like God sees him, and you're just absolutely astounded. You're absolutely amazed. This is a child of God. Now, well, I could have told you that before, some skeptic would say. Yeah, but you don't understand. I mean, really, honestly, a child of God. I mean, you don't touch him. They're the apple of his eye. I mean, they're to be revered. They're to be reverenced. They're to be honored. They're to be submitted to in the fear of Christ. You know, it's a revelation of who they are, see? Who they are in God. And getting at ourselves about ourselves is sometimes quite the thing, too. Not exactly, but yes, in fellowship with him. Yes, exactly that way. But let me show you how. Everything's so clean. Let me show you how. There's a body. There's a head. And we are to become the body of Christ. But you don't become the body of Christ like that. The only way you'll become the body of Christ is like that. In other words, yes, we do become joint heirs with Christ. We do become the manifestation of the sons of God in Him. In Him. But it's only as the head is connected. What are you like without your head? Lots of trouble. Without our head, I mean, that's what they do to put people out of existence. And that's exactly where we are. Yes, we are, but it's only because we're in Him. Because it's through Christ that we are able to take on that fellowship with God where we become the Son of God, manifesting fully God to this world. And see, that's the revelation behind the perfecting of the sons of God and the manifesting of the sons of God and the man-child, and the man-child company. Is that God honestly has in His heart and His mind a desire to bring a body of believers into a place of fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that they actually become one with Him, like He prayed in John 17. So that there is an actual, as it were, recreation of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. Only this time, instead of with just one, it's through a whole body. None of us housing the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but together having the fullness of the Godhead. That's why we read in Ephesians chapter 3, and that's basically what you were probably saying. That's why we read in chapter 3, it says, oh, glory, that we might know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, to know the depth, the height, the breadth, and the length of it, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may comprehend with all saints, now I'm getting it, that you may comprehend with all saints what is the height, breadth, depth, and length of the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, being filled with the fullness of God. Therefore, as we come into fellowship with Jesus and with His love, and being rooted and grounded in love, and that's the key, see? That's the key, being rooted and grounded in love, that we partake of and fellowship with Christ in His love, coming to comprehend the depths of that agape love, being absolutely lost in God, so that we become an available housing for the fullness of the presence of God. Now, it says that ye may be filled with the fullness of God. And ye is plural. Pointing out that it's as a body together of believers that have come unto the fullness of the stature of Christ and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that as a body of believers having come into that place, we will actually, as a worldwide body, have the fullness of the Godhead manifested. That's why demons are again going to fall down and cry out. That's why, again, all that were sick were healed. But this time it'll be because there'll be many with gifts of healings spread throughout the body. And those that are apostles and prophets and evangelists be all joined together, everybody interdependent. We'll be all thankful for every other saint that names the name of Jesus. We'll be thankful for what God is doing everywhere. We'll just, it doesn't matter what anybody does, just as long as Jesus gets glorified, and everybody will have that attitude, submitting unto one another in the fear of Christ. And the Lord will be housing in those people. He'll be living in those people, looking through them, word of knowledge. See, all the gifts of the Spirit are there because the Spirit is there. And the Spirit is moving and living and breathing throughout His worldwide body. It's coming. It's coming. The world is not seeing it, but it's coming. It's coming. 6 days of creation. The seventh day is the day of rest. But on the sixth day, the man-child was created. And behold, he is very good. And Eve was created. Only she was formed and made. He was created. She was formed and made from him. And brought to him. And they two became one. And that's on the sixth day, the end of the sixth day. Okay? And that is a prophetic picture of what God is going to do in these last days. And if you follow it prophetically, brethren, it's been about 6,000 years since creation. I mean, it's getting close. We know that we're in this day. There's high stakes in what's happening now. That's why this church, that has been such a blessing and so called of God uniquely in the way God has dealt with us, is getting ripped to shreds. Because the devil hates what God has wanted to do. And it's a high price to come into the agape love of God. I mean, it's hard to stay in that love. It's hard to get it, and it's hard to keep it. And it's almost impossible to keep it pure. But as you make your mistakes and you stumble and you go through it, God will purify you and bring you into His likeness if we will hold on. And those that haven't been able to and have left the church, they're still on God's potter wheel. Oh, you know, God will put them on a different one. He'll find one and put them on it. But we just want the whole body to make it to perfection. That's what we want. We just want God's people to come into the likeness of Jesus so that the fullness of God will dwell in us bodily. The whole body of Christ. So, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. That's what the prayer of Jesus was. That's the last prayer He prayed as far as for the church. That's what it was for. That they would be made perfect in one. And that's how we'll be made perfect. So we're brought together in one. And that doesn't mean just that we're able to talk to one another. It's a whole lot deeper than that. It's the bonds of the bowels of compassion of Jesus Christ that absolutely bind you together, that connect you by the Spirit so that your hearts and your spirits are made one. And see, our experience of this now is opening us up to the body of Christ, is it not? My wife and I were down at Norston the other day. We met this guy. Oh, my. We connected, he and his wife. It was such a powerful thing. They were knocked off their feet. We were knocked off our feet. It was just wonderful. Black brother and his wife. And then come to find out he's oneness and was Spirit-filled. We didn't know where he was from or anything before we connected. We just connected in the Spirit, found out he was saved, could tell he was saved. He could tell we were saved. We just started loving on one another. I mean, it just escalated. And then come to find out their oneness and Spirit-filled in an apostolic church in around here somewhere. Precious. Precious. You know, and there's people that are like that. See, and that's what God is making His church into. And see, there are a lot of places that they haven't got the teaching like you know God. They haven't got the understanding. They're being persecuted. They're just trying to keep alive over there in Russia. And they love every bit of the Spirit of God. They can never get out of anybody at any time. You know how easy it'd be to connect to them? If our spirits are open that fast, see? And the people that are ministering to them, there's connecting. See, there's working of the Spirit coming more and more. And we just need to get God's mind and to stay true and stay pure to what the Lord wants so that we can be a body fitly joined together so that Jesus can dwell among us. And you see, in unity, when the body of Christ is unified and in unity, that's where the Lord is able to manifest Himself in His fullness. It's when we are made one. That's why the prayer of Jesus was like that. Well, see, Jesus was so totally yielded that there was a unity with the Father. I mean, a total, complete yielding of Himself so that nothing He did was of Himself. And one last scripture in Philippians 2:7, it says, "But Jesus emptied Himself and became a servant in the fashion of man." He emptied Himself. And the King James says He became of no reputation, but literally it's He emptied Himself. Okay, God bless you. Yeah, aspects definitely in there. Definitely.